Today we are going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 5, rather, verses 8 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We're picking up kind of in the middle of Paul's letter to his friends at the church in Ephesus. And what Paul is doing for his friends at the church in Ephesus here in these verses is he's giving them sort of a before and after picture of what their life looked like before Christ was at work, and now what their life looks like after Christ has been at work. What we're going to see from Ephesians chapter 5 is that Jesus has been the light for us so that we can be the light for others. Jesus has been the light for us so that we can be the light for everyone around us. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. This is what Paul says: "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light itself. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That idea of a before and after picture that Paul is giving his friends, I didn't come up with that idea. It actually comes from the New International Commentary on the New Testament, one of my favorite Bible scholars by the name of Lynn Kohick. When she was studying this passage, and when I was reading her work on this passage, she describes what Paul is doing here as a before and after photo. And I think that as humans, we like the idea of that transition from before to after. I remember growing up when I was a kid, people were fascinated with the idea of something that went from before to after. There were entire television shows based on this idea. Does anybody remember shows like The Biggest Loser? When I was a kid, that show was like really popular. This first photo, I believe this is the first winner of The Biggest Loser. I think this guy's name is Eric Chopin. And Eric went from being like professional eater to professional bodybuilder. And that before and after photo, that moment, that transition, that's what everybody watched the show for. That's what they wanted to see, was that moment at the end of the season when that transformation had taken place. Also, you guys remember Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Move that bus, right? Yeah, everybody remembers Extreme Makeover Home Edition. It's a pretty popular show. I found a random screenshot of a kid's bedroom that got transformed into what looks like a 5-star hotel room. And that moment where they would like move the bus and you would see this transformation that had taken place, what a home looked like before and what it looked like now after, that's what everybody watched the show for. That's what everybody loved to see. I found this out recently. Extreme Makeover Home Edition, I thought it was gone. Like, I thought it was long gone. They just had their last season not that long ago, like a couple of years ago. It was still running, still making new seasons. Because people are still fascinated with this idea. And I mistakenly thought that maybe this was something people were just interested in when I was a kid. You know, The Biggest Loser is not as popular. Extreme Makeover Home Edition is not as popular. But I was wrong. There's actually a new trend now that is called hashtag GRWM. And I had to look this up on the internet because I'm not familiar with what is popular online. But hashtag GRWM, and it's hashtag get ready with me. So there's this whole corner of the internet where humans will watch other humans get ready for their day. And the whole reason that people watch videos like this is because they start off like this with a person rolling out of bed, and then they end with a person looking like they're ready to tackle the day, ready for work. And that's what people want to see. They want to see that transformation. They want to see that moment where someone goes from before to what they are now after. Same thing with like famous celebrities. This one's my favorite. I think we've got, a picture of Chris Pratt. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Chris Pratt. He's one of my favorite actors, one of my favorite TV personalities. On the left, we've got Chris Pratt when he was on the show Parks and Recreation. On the right, we've got Chris Pratt after he became really, really famous It was in like all kinds of movies, like Jurassic World. Man, Chris Pratt's the man. I put that one in there mostly just for me. But that idea of a before and after photo is something that we do like. It's something that we usually enjoy. We like watching that transformation take place. But there's also part of us that might not love that reminder of what we used to be before. Remember, Paul's showing his friends at the church in Ephesus what their life was like before Christ was at work in them. And we don't always like to see what we were before. We don't always like to look at the before photos. For example, when I look at this photo of myself in eighth grade, I'll let you guys decide which one is from eighth grade. That photo on the left there of me in eighth grade, it's not my favorite photo of myself. It's maybe a little bit embarrassing that neither myself nor my parents decided that I should shave what was the beginning of a mustache before picture day in eighth grade. But what I love about before and after photos is, as much as we might not like to see that before, as much as we might not like to see that moment of what was, that after photo, what it does for us is it encourages us. It shows us what is possible. It shows us what could be. And I'm really proud of that photo on the right. So that photo with that ridiculous mustache is actually my staff photo on our church's website. I got that mustache. Nobody else on staff is proud of it. Nobody else on staff thinks it's impressive, but I got that photo onto our church website permanently. We actually, when I get back into Missouri, we have staff photos to get rid of that photo. They didn't appreciate it as much as I did, but that's what a before and after photo does. It should challenge us. It should make us a little bit uncomfortable, but it should also encourage us. It should show us what was so that we don't go back to what was, but it shows us also what is possible. It shows us what Jesus is capable of. It shows us how far we have come. And I think that's what Paul is doing for his friends here at the church in Ephesus. Paul reminds his friends in Ephesus that who they were, it's not who they are any longer. Most of us used to be awkward middle schoolers with the beginnings of a mustache or maybe a hairdo that wasn't very cool, but now we're all contributing members of society. Or maybe when we look at who we used to be, maybe that's what we're like. Maybe we are asleep in our sin. Maybe we weren't even aware of the fact that we needed the work of Christ in our lives. Maybe we used to be in darkness, but now, because of Christ and his work in our lives, now we are light itself. Maybe for a specific example, maybe we struggle with anger, and we look at how far we've come, and now we can see that because of Jesus and his work in our life, we have become a much more patient person. Or maybe we're not quite there yet. Maybe what we've done is maybe we've just started to realize that we have a problem with anger. That's a decent first step. We might not be there yet, but I think that's part of what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5, is that this process, this transformation going from before to after, I think it takes some time. I don't know how it works for any of y'all, but when I roll out of bed in the morning and I turn the lights on, if I turn the lights on immediately, my eyes have not adjusted yet. My eyes don't work quite right just yet. I have to wait for them to adjust. It takes a few moments for me to acclimate to the light. I think that's part of what Paul says in Ephesians 5. This is a process. It doesn't happen overnight where the light, Jesus, the light of the world, turns us, ourselves, into light. Think about it this way. The darkness that Jesus has brought us out of, I believe that it uniquely equips us to help other people who might be walking through some similar type of darkness. If maybe we have experienced the pain and the grief of losing a child, we are uniquely equipped to help someone else who's walking through that same kind of darkness. If we've experienced the darkness of being divorced, we are uniquely equipped to help someone who is walking through that same kind of darkness. If we have overcome some specific type of sin that was a struggle for us in the past, then we are uniquely equipped to help others who are struggling with that same specific type of sin. What Jesus does for us is Jesus, the light of the world, brings light into our lives. He takes us, ourselves, from darkness and into light. But he doesn't just take us into light. He doesn't just bring us into light. What he does is he makes us light into ourselves. Jesus, the light of the world, is light for us so that we can be light for others. Jesus is light for us so that we can be light for others. I think that is the main idea of this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. That Jesus is the light for us so that we can be the light for others. And throughout the passage, what Paul does is he gives us some pretty good reasons for why we might want to be in the light. Okay, it's great. Jesus, he's the light of the world. He's brought us into light. He's made us light. But why would we want that transformation to take place? What Paul does in Ephesians 5 is he gives us a number of reasons why we would want that transformation to take place. There's four reasons that we would want that transformation to take place. There are four things that the light does for us. Four things. I didn't come up with these. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible, he made these four observations. There's four things that light does. Light grows, light discerns, light exposes, and light transforms. Light grows, light discerns, light exposes, and light transforms. And this morning we're going to revisit Ephesians chapter 5. So that we can see those four things that the light does, the four things that Jesus, the light of the world, does in our lives, so that we can be light in the lives of those around us. The first observation we can make is that when Jesus, the light of the world, is at work in our lives, light grows. That light, it doesn't just stay where it's at, but that light grows. We see it in verse 8 and verse 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth. If we are reading those verses closely, we might notice it feels like the text is missing something. Paul does not say that we were once in darkness. He says, no, we were fully darkness. He doesn't say we are now in the light. He says, no, you are the light itself. Paul's making a statement about our identity. He's not making a statement about where we are placed. He's making a statement about who we are. Paul's saying you were darkness itself. Darkness was part of us. It was part of our character. It was who we are. But because of Jesus, the light of the world at work in our lives, Jesus doesn't just bring us into the light. He turns us into light. For now we are light itself. And this is only possible in the Lord. Paul's very specific about how this transformation takes place. He says that it is only possible if we are in the Lord. And a few different times now, Paul has mentioned through the book of Ephesians how our walk ought to look. And one more time here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that phrase for walking. That verb in verse 9, that we should live as children of the light, it can be also translated as walk as children of the light. So how are we supposed to walk? How are we supposed to walk? Well, we're supposed to walk with a little bit of integrity, I believe. If we say that we belong to Jesus, if we say that we follow Jesus, then our lives ought to line up with what we say. We ought to live with a little bit of integrity that shows that we are light itself. If we claim to know Jesus, then we can't continue walking in the darkness. So how do children of the light walk? They bear fruit. And what kind of fruit do they bear? They bear the fruit of the light. Children of the light bear the fruit of the light. And I know that is a strange phrase. That's not a phrase that many of us use from day to day. I don't talk about following Jesus in terms of bearing the fruit of the light. But what that means, Paul explains it, is that anytime there's something that is good or righteous or true, those are the things that we are doing. Those are the things that we are thinking on. Those are the things that describe our character. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the fruit of the light. And that phrase, I know it's a little bit strange. It feels like a super spiritual phrase, right? Like, I produce the fruit of the light. But I think that idea that the light grows, I think that idea, it makes sense even just on like a biological level. I think it makes sense even on a biological level because people in ancient times, they might not have understood the ins and outs of photosynthesis, but they knew that in order for fruit to be produced, in order for a plant to bear fruit, it required light. They had to have light in order for those plants to grow. And I might be the last person on the planet to have found this out, but my wife, she teaches science currently at Ozark Schools, and part of her job as the science teacher was to create an outdoor classroom for her students. The outdoor classroom was a giant garden. She got a huge grant from the community to create an outdoor classroom that's this big garden, and as my wife was planting this garden, I was learning all about gardening, and my wife informed me that there are, in fact, plants that they start off facing one direction, like sunflowers. Like I said, I think I'm the last person on the planet to find this out. Plants like sunflowers will start off facing one direction. They'll start off facing the east, where the sun rises, and by the end of the day, they'll be facing the west, where the sun is setting, so that they catch the most sun throughout the day. And it's fascinating to me that plants without brains, plants without appendages or legs or feet or hands or the ability to move, plants themselves, they understand that light is required to grow. That light, we have to have it if we are going to grow. If this process of going from before to after is going to take place, it requires Jesus, the light of the world, at work in our lives. And if the plants know it, if even the plants themselves know it, then how much more should we? So the light grows and it produces the fruit of the light. But what is the fruit of the light for? Obviously, I think any of us in the room, we would want more righteousness and more truth and more goodness in our lives. But the problem is that we are not very good at righteousness or truth or goodness on our own. In fact, we're pretty bad at all of the opposite, right? We're good at unrighteousness. We're good at not telling the truth. We're good at telling lies. We're good at doing what is not good. We're good at doing what is sinful. So how in the world are we able to produce this fruit? It's like Paul said, it's only as we are in Christ. It's only as we are in Jesus himself. And then the second problem we have to wrestle with is, okay, if the fruit of the light is being produced only because of Jesus at work in us, what is it for? What does that fruit do? How does that fruit make us the light for anyone else? Well, think with me for a moment about the character of Jesus. Jesus is perfect in righteousness, perfect in truth, perfect in goodness. So when you and I are demonstrating those same characteristics, when you and I live with righteousness and goodness and truth, what we're doing is we're quite literally showing people what Jesus is like. Our friend Lynn Kohick, the Bible scholar that I mentioned earlier, she describes it this way. She says that is how we are a light. We make visible God's truth. We make visible God's goodness. We make visible God's own righteousness. And I think that's a great way for us to be the light for those around us, to literally show people what Jesus is like. Now, the second observation we can make is that when Jesus, the light of the world, is at work in our lives, what does that light do? Light discerns. Light discerns. Ephesians 5, verse 10. That's where we see this second idea. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5, 10. It's a short little verse, so short I can read it twice. Find out what pleases the Lord. And I love that short little verse. It might be my favorite verse in this passage, because it tells us that part of following Jesus is that Jesus, he helps us figure out what makes God's heart happy. That's part of what Jesus does for us. As we make Jesus the leader of our lives, what Jesus does is he helps us figure out what makes God happy. Try to figure out what makes God happy. Seek what pleases the Lord. And if we think about how light works, light illuminates and it makes things bright and it makes things easy to see and it makes things clear. And if we think about how darkness works, it does the opposite, right? It obscures, it makes things shadowy and difficult to see. When it's dark out, that's when we trip over things, right? That's when we stumble. That's when it's difficult to get around. But what light does is it brings a little bit of discernment. I have this very silly habit whenever I am walking in the woods. So now I live in Missouri, and I would say that Michigan is probably like a top-tier state for people who enjoy spending time in the outdoors. And I enjoy spending time in the outdoors. But Missouri's like a close second. Missouri has a lot of great outdoor opportunities. And when I am spending time outdoors, I have this very silly habit where I like to see how long I can walk in the woods without turning my headlamp on if it is dark outside. And I like to see how long I can walk in the dark without any lights on for three specific reasons. So number one, usually if I'm walking in the woods and it is dark outside, it's either before first light or after last light, and I'm trying to go hunt something. I'm trying to go find animals in the woods that I'm able to hunt. And it's, part of it's practical. The first reason that I like to walk in the woods in the dark is practical, because I don't want animals to know where I'm coming from or going to. The second reason is a little less practical, but it's just because, like, walking in the dark in the woods, sometimes it's really beautiful. Sometimes it's just pretty. There's this place in Missouri that I like to hunt. It's called Bushwhacker Lake. It's a very Missouri name. And Bushwhacker Lake, it's this little tiny conservation area, and there's always this big field of soybeans planted. And every time I'm walking out of that field to hunt deer, last light, moon's coming out, full moon shining down on the soybean field, fog banks rolling in, coyotes are firing off on the wood line, and it's beautiful. No headlamp distorting the image. It's very beautiful. But the third reason, and this is the real reason, that sometimes I walk in the woods in the dark is because I want to prove to myself that I'm not actually as scared of the dark as I in fact am. It's really like a competition between me and me, and I want to see that I can do it, like I can make it out of the woods in the dark. And as you can imagine, my silly habit of walking in the woods in the dark leads to more than necessary, a higher than necessary number of trips and falls and lost treks out of the woods. But that silly habit, I think what it does is it reminds us that light brings some discernment. That's what light does. It helps us see the way. That's how Jesus, the light of the world, helps us out. He gives us some discernment. He helps us figure out what makes God's heart happy. And I don't want to misspeak. I don't want any of us to think that somehow God has obscured himself or made himself in darkness or made himself difficult to find. I don't think that's the case at all. I think that God has made it incredibly clear what makes him happy. God's made it incredibly clear what makes him happy. We have the entirety of the text of Scripture that describes what makes God's heart happy and what frustrates the heart of God. We've got a lot of information about God packed in to the story of Scripture. So it's not like God is hard to figure out, but there are places where the story of Scripture might not address whatever specific difficulty we're facing. It might not address whatever specific sin we're struggling with. It might not address the specific question that we have. And in those cases, I think that's where Jesus steps in. I think that's where Jesus and the Holy Spirit step in. Because as soon as we put our faith in Jesus, well, God's presence, His Spirit, lives within us, and it is the Holy Spirit that equips us and enables us to figure out how to make God happy, even in those delicate and difficult situations. What the light does is it gives us some discernment, and it gives us the kind of discernment that helps us lead a life that shows other people what Jesus is like. It's the kind of discernment that helps us lead a life that is light for those around us. Now, the third observation we can make is that when Jesus, the light of the world, is at work in our lives, we find that light exposes. Light exposes. Verse 11 and 12, have nothing to do then with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now, if we're reading that verse closely, we're probably picking up on a little bit of the tension in verse 11 and verse 12, because on one hand, Paul says, expose the deeds of darkness. But then on the other hand, Paul says, don't even mention what sinful people do in darkness. So which one is it? Are we supposed to talk about what is sinful, or are we supposed to not even mention what is sinful? I think there has to be a little bit of nuance. I think there has to be a little bit of balance in this text. Because I think that we are supposed to expose sin. I think that's part of what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. But I also don't think that we're supposed to draw all of the attention to sin. And we're definitely not supposed to expose sin in a way that would end up tempting us ourselves. But then there's also some tension in whether or not Paul is addressing believers who have already put their faith in Jesus and maybe are struggling with some sin, or if he's addressing people who do not yet know Jesus, people who are still in the dark if you will. Because if Paul is addressing this letter to Christians, people who do know Jesus but are maybe struggling with a little bit of sin, is Paul really telling Christians not to associate with sinners? Isn't that part of what the church exists for? Is to help people who are in the darkness, who are sinful, to find their way into the light. So here's, I know there's some tension in the text, but here I think is the resolution. I think that there's a little bit of balance. I think there's a little bit of nuance to the text, because I think that what Paul's saying is that we don't expose sin so that we feel superior to someone else. I think that Paul is saying we expose sin in the hope of salvation. We expose sin in the hope of salvation. And he's also specific that we're not exposing sinners. Paul's focus is not on the doer of those deeds. His focus is on the deeds themselves. His focus is on the sins themselves. So the way that light exposes, it reminds me of the way that touch-up paint works. My wife and I live in a 100-year-old farmhouse in downtown Ozark, Missouri. And it's a lot of fun sometimes, and man, it's a pain sometimes. And I think we have painted almost every single wall in our home. And when I first started painting and fixing things, I was under the assumption that the concept of touch-up paint existed. And I have found that it, in fact, does not exist. Because when you go to touch up a wall, you get your little quart of paint that the certified color mixologist at Lowe's matched for you. And you get your little tiny brush out, and you put that little dab of touch-up paint on the wall. And you can tell that it's a little darker because it's still wet, and you wait for it to dry, and everything looks like it's going to begin. And you tell yourself it's going to dry, it's going to match, it's going to be okay. And then what happens is the light comes in the window. The paint's dry, and as the light hits the spot that you touched up, what happens? That light exposes all of the imperfections and all of the flaws with the touch-up paint that you just so tirelessly applied to that wall. And what we realize very quickly is that the light exposes all of those flaws and all of those imperfections in a way that they can't be left the way they are. We can't just leave dabs of touch-up paint that doesn't actually match the wall on the wall. No, the wall has to be completely repainted. That's why touch-up paint doesn't exist. It's painting the whole wall or dealing with the dings and the scrapes in the wall. And that's how light exposes. It exposes in a way that allows things to be remade, allows things to be completely and totally renewed. Not just touched up, but completely renewed and remade. I think that idea of light exposing darkness, I think what it does is it tells us a little bit about our responsibility. If Jesus, the light of the world, has made us into light, what is our responsibility? Well, I think that our responsibility to people who are still in the darkness is that we live such a good and such a fruitful life in front of them that they take notice of it. We don't partner with them in their sin, but we also don't disown them because of their sin. We live such a good and fruitful life, a life characterized by righteousness and goodness and truth, that they take notice. And we maybe have the ability to offer that goodness and righteousness and truth to them. We probably don't love the thought of Jesus, the light of the world, exposing all of our deepest and darkest sins, but I think that's part of how light works. I've heard people say that God is willing to heal what we are willing to reveal, and I don't know if that's true or not. It's not necessarily in the Bible, but I've also heard people say that if it rhymes, it has to be true. So maybe it's true that what we are willing to reveal, what we are willing to allow Jesus to illuminate, maybe that is a way for him to bring some healing in our lives. Because when our darkness and when our sin is exposed, Jesus turns it into a light. And I think we apply these verses with some nuance. We're not calling out random sinners that we don't have a relationship with, but maybe if Jesus, the light of the world, is at work in our life, calling us to be light in the lives of our friends, maybe what that means is we do have a hard conversation with a friend that we're close to, and we have it in person, and we have that conversation about that sin that they're struggling with, that we don't want to watch them succumb to it. Maybe that's how we put these verses into practice, so that we can be the light in the same way Jesus has been the light for us. Last observation, the fourth thing that the light does, when Jesus, the light of the world, is at work in our lives, what we see is that light transforms. This is that before and after moment we've been waiting for. Light transforms. Verse 13 and 14, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light itself. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I came across this incredibly simple, excuse me, but also incredibly profound quote from Max Anders in the Holman New Testament commentary. What he said was, when the light transforms, what it does is light turns darkness into light. Light turns darkness into light. Really simple, but I think also really profound, because that's what light does. Think about how light works. Just like practically, scientifically, how does light work? Light cleanses and bleaches and purifies. If you buy one of those nice Adirondack chairs, and it's stained or it's painted a real pretty color, and you leave it out on the deck for a couple of summers, what happens is it's going to get bleached. It's going to get lighter. That nice dark stain that was put on that chair, it gets lighter because it is exposed to the light. That's what light does. Light turns darkness into light. Incredibly simple, but incredibly profound quote, because I don't think that there are many things in our world that work that way. I don't think that there are many things in our world that work in the way that light does. Think about other things that maybe cleanse or heal or purify. Think about medicine, for example. There is nothing about medicine that when you or I take medicine that turns us into medicine for someone else. There's nothing about taking medicine that enables you or I to become a doctor for someone else who is sick. But then think about how the light works. Light turns darkness into light. When Jesus, the light of the world, has been at work in our lives, we are turned into light itself. We can be light for those who are still in the darkness. That's how the light is supposed to work. It transforms. It brings about that before and after transformation that all of us love so much. So how are we the light? How do we expose people to the light? How do we bring that transformation about in the lives of others? Well, I think that the lives of people around us should be different because they are around us. We should be transforming the lives of people who we are in contact with. And I think that this is probably in the most cliche terms possible, but I think our lives should make their lives better because our lives are quite literally making their lives brighter. And I believe at this point, it's abundantly clear that the only way we can be the light is because Jesus, the light of the world, has made us into light itself. It's the only way that it's possible. Paul says it, that it is in Christ and in Christ alone. And he closes this passage, Paul closes Ephesians 5, with one more reminder that that is the case. Ephesians chapter 5, the very tail end there of verse 14, Paul says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That is like a slam dunk conclusion to Ephesians chapter 5. Built into that quotation is this reminder that it is only Jesus who brings us into the light. In fact, what Paul says is that we were dead in our darkness, in our sin. We were dead in a sleep to our sinfulness. We didn't even know how dead we were. We didn't even know how far from Christ we were until Jesus was at work in our lives. That idea is one of my favorite ideas in all of Scripture, one of my favorite concepts in all of theology. It's the idea of prevenient grace. It's a big Bible word, but all it means is that the grace that Jesus shows to us is so great, and we were so far gone in our sin that it took grace for us to even make that first step of faith toward Jesus. We are so dead and so far gone in our sin that we can do no good thing toward God without His work on our behalf to initiate it. It's the grace of God that enables us to even make the decision to put our faith in Jesus. It's the grace of God that makes us aware of the fact that we even need to put our faith in Jesus. Prevenient grace. And I think that's the idea that Paul is describing in these verses. That Jesus takes us from darkness to light, from being asleep to being awake, from death to life itself. And he does it because he's the light of the world. And as the light of the world, what does Jesus do? That light, it grows, that light discerns, that light exposes, that light transforms. It's almost like Paul is saying, because Jesus has done all of this, we now can be the light. The only way that we can be the light, the only way we can be light for those who are around us is because Jesus, the light of the world, has already been the light for us. So Jesus, we're grateful this morning that you, as the light of the world, have brought us out of darkness. And Jesus, it's our prayer that we would become light ourselves. It's our prayer, Jesus, that we would not still remain in darkness, we would not have any shadow of darkness that still holds on, but that instead, Jesus, we would recognize that it's part of our responsibility to be light for those around us. Because you have made us into light, now we can be the light in the same way that you were for us. We can do what you've called us to do. We can be who you've called us to be, but it's only through you, Jesus. It's only in Christ. We recognize, Jesus, that on our own, we are darkness. But through you, the light of the world, Lord, that light, it grows within us. That light gives us discernment. That light exposes darkness in us and around us. And that light, it brings about that transformation that all of us long for. So Jesus, we're grateful for all that you've done. We're grateful that you have made us light. And Lord, because we've asked for your help to be light in the lives of others, Lord, we believe that you're going to do it. And it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.